Our Bible reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John. So turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can use the Bible in your pew rack. I'm not sure which page it's on, but it's in the New Testament, the fourth book of the New Testament. And we're going to look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And this is our scripture for our sermon this morning. Let's hear together the word of our Lord. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Would you please pray with me? O Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us your living word, and we pray now that you would instruct our hearts so that we may know more of you, that we may believe in you, and that we may walk in faith. Help us, Holy Spirit, to understand and to believe. Let us see you, O Christ, clearly. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time I preached in this pulpit on a Sunday morning wasn't so long ago. I can't remember exactly when. It was a few weeks ago. We looked at the Gospel of John chapter 14, so I thought it might be a good idea to stay at least in this section of John this morning. In this section of John's Gospel, our Lord Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room the night before he is betrayed. He is preparing them for his departure, that is, for him going to the cross to be killed on the cross and for him to be resurrected. And he is spending this time in the upper room instructing them and preparing them for him to go away. Now, if you were here the last time I preached in John 14, you may remember that Jesus makes there what we call an I am statement. I am the way and the truth and the life, and none shall come to the Father except through me. Well, he does that throughout the Gospel of John, and we have another one of these I am statements here in chapter 15. And Jesus is in front of his disciples, again, preparing them for his death and for them to be without him there with them. And he's self-consciously, as he's teaching them and preparing them for this moment on the cross, he is making a statement about himself in front of them so that they would remember with these I am statements. As Pastor Barclay is going through Exodus, we'll see when he comes to Exodus chapter 3 that there's a time when God met with Moses. And he tells Moses asks, who are you called? Who are you? And God tells him, he says, I am. He gives Moses his covenant name, I am. And so when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, they're going to know immediately he's referring back to that. He's saying to his disciples as he's preparing them to leave, and he's told them he's going to a place that they cannot follow. He's saying to his disciples, the God whom you worship, it's me. The God of the Old Testament, it's me. You see, if there's any question at this point of Jesus is saying he is equal to the Father, if you run into anyone who might say, well, Jesus is saying he's not equal to the Father, he's somehow less than the Father, Jesus answers that question here. He does that with these I am statements. We know that the Godhead, there's three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but one God. But when the disciples hear him saying this, he is asserting to them, Jesus is saying, I am none other than God. And that's what he's teaching them. He wants them to remember this in the darkest moments that are soon to come upon them. And so he uses this I am statement by giving them a picture. He says, I am the vine in verse 1. I am the true vine. Using this language, the vine, this picture, he's using a picture that is common throughout the Old Testament. If you're familiar reading through the Old Testament, you might see the vine come up here and there throughout the place. The vine was a common source of food for the Mediterranean world. The vine is where you get what? You get grapes. You get wine. It comes from a vine. But also in the Old Testament, in particular in Psalm 80, Isaiah, Ezekiel, we hear a lot about a vine. But when we hear the vine in the Old Testament, it's always in reference to Israel. He's speaking about Israel, but when he's talking about Israel as the vine, in the Old Testament, he uses it in a negative way. In Isaiah chapter 5, the vine dresser doesn't find good fruit. He comes and there's only sour grapes. There's no good fruit. So in verse 1 here, Jesus says, but I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. You sometimes hear people say something and it's provocative, and immediately you say, What do you mean? What are you trying to say? You have my attention. And Jesus would have been grabbing their attention. Look at me. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And I want us to see Jesus as the true vine. And our hope, my prayer, is that we would be living lives in which we abide in him. He does this to his disciples and to us in two ways. First, he gives us a picture. He gives us a picture, and then he speaks to us to consider our progress. That's our division of the sermon this morning, a picture, and then our progress. So first, let us consider the picture that Jesus gives. Remember, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, he is the vine and you, the disciples, are the branches. You know, what is Jesus saying by using this picture? Well, if you are a branch, you can only survive as long as you are attached to the vine. Every fall, you have to go pick up, or a big storm comes in, you go pick up branches in your yard. Those branches aren't living anymore. They just are sticks. So you go put them on for firewood. You have a bonfire with what have you there. If you cut a branch off, that branch dies. It's not going to produce fruit or flower. It only lives and produces fruit as long as it's connected to the vine. And Jesus is giving us this picture. He says that he is the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He's saying that Jesus, the Son of God, has this relationship to the Father in a way that you and I are to have with Jesus. You and I are to have a relationship with Jesus in the way that Jesus, the Son, has a relationship with God, the Father. I am the vine. You are the branches. Paul, the apostle, puts it in other words in his letters. When he talks about people who are Christians, what does he say? He says, you are in Christ. To be in Christ. This idea of union with Christ. Why doesn't Paul just call everybody Christians all the time? Well, you may remember in the book of Acts, before he was an apostle, Paul, when he was called Saul, approved the killing and murder of Stephen, the deacon, the first deacon to be murdered in the name of Christ. And he's murdered there, and Saul approves it. And then later, Paul's converted. You remember that dramatic event in Acts chapter 9, and Jesus himself appears to Paul. Do you remember then what Jesus says to Paul in that moment? Stephen was killed. Paul is on his way to go and to arrest the Christians. And Jesus comes to him and he doesn't say, stop arresting the Christians. He says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Have you ever wondered, why does Jesus say that? Paul's not persecuting Jesus, is he? He's persecuting Christians, yes. He's going after other individuals, but Jesus wasn't there. Jesus has already ascended into heaven. But you see the way our Savior sees it. He says, those who are Christians are those who are united to Christ, those who are in Christ, those who are connected to the vine. And so he says, if you are persecuting one of mine, then you are persecuting me. If one of Jesus' own is being persecuted, then Christ himself is being persecuted. Jesus says, I am the vine. Stephen was one of my branches, and so you're persecuting me. If you ever have poison ivy, what do you want? You may take out like some of the leaves, but until you take the vine out, it's going to grow back. So you want to kill that sucker. Jesus is saying, you're coming after me, and you're coming after my branches. But we ought to look at this as Christians as a wonderful picture for us. What a wonderful thing that we have in Jesus, isn't it? To be attached to him. He's not simply out there somewhere. But we draw our life from him. Are you attached to Jesus? That's a personal question for you to answer yourself. And if you're not attached to Jesus, I want you to come talk to me. I'll be at the front door there, and I want you to tell me I'm not attached to Jesus and I want to be. Or talk to one of your elders. Are you drawing all your source of life from him? Because the vine dresser is coming. That's what Jesus says. My Father is coming, and he's going to be looking for fruit. Jesus says, I am the vine, and he is the only one who actually produces fruit. So if you're not attached to Jesus, when God comes, he's not going to find fruit. Because Christ is the one who obeyed perfectly. He is the vine, and we become part of that vine. Not by anything we do, we become a part of it. And out of that, we become law keepers. We become fruit producers only as we are attached to the vine. Only as Jesus is our source. So the question for you this morning is, are you attached to him? Are you attached to the vine? Is he the source of your life? If not, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, that you'll be cut off and you'll be burned, separated from him. That's a picture that Jesus gives about our relationship with him. This I am statement, he is God and he is the source of life. And if we are in him, we're not separate from him, but we are connected to him. To such a degree that if any one of you who are in Christ is persecuted, Christ himself is persecuted. That's the picture Jesus gives. And then he turns around, he gives that picture, and then he speaks of the progress of the believer. So we have the picture, now we have the progress of the believer. Look with me at verse 2 and verse 4. Jesus says, "Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." And then in verse 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Here, Jesus starts talking about pruning. I don't know how many of you are gardeners, but I'm sure even those of us who aren't know what it is to prune. You get the little scissors and you cut off the bad things so that good things can grow. And sometimes you cut off good things so that they can grow better. If you need advice on that, I'm sure you can find somebody else to help you. But just consider this for a moment. Jesus talks about the Christian life as something in which we will experience pruning. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." You see, there are branches that look like they are attached to the vine, but they're not really. There may be an appearance that the branches are attached to the vine, but they're not really. They're dead branches. And Jesus is giving us a warning. He's saying, look, if you're not a believer, if you are not abiding in him, then you will be cut off. It's possible to tell everybody that you are a Christian. It's possible for you to take a shower on Sunday mornings and put on a nice looking tie and come here and yet not have a regenerate heart. And Jesus warns us about that. He tells us it may appear like you're connected, but you're not really. And everyone else around you may say, it looks like you have the good life, but if you are not abiding in Christ, he tells us you will be cut off. I'm not going to cut you off. God will. When we lived in England, in our backyard, there was this tree. And we would look outside sometimes and we would see these flowers and these leaves on it. But the reality was that the tree itself was dead. And that there was another plant that was wrapped around it that was living. Much of what we saw was actually dead. And it just so happened that one time a tree man came down to cut down another tree for our landlord. And he came to us and said, "That tree out there needs to be cut down. If your children climb on it, it's dangerous and it might fall and hurt them. It may look like it's living, but he tells me it is dead. And for your safety and for the safety of your children, it needs to be cut down. It could be a danger." In the same way, God comes with pruning scissors and he goes to the dead branches and he cuts them off. Are you abiding in Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in him is your hope in this life and in the life to come? If in this moment you can't say yes to that, I urge you to repent and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. In verses 2 and 3, Jesus continues. He says, "Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And so now Jesus is looking at the disciples who they are clean. And he tells them, these are men who are believers. Judas is now gone. That was chapter 13. Judas took the bread and he leaves. He's gone to betray him. So there's 11 remaining. And these are the true believers, the true disciples. You might remember that famously, two chapters prior in John 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. One of the disciples says, "Not just my feet, but all of me." He says, "No, because you are already clean. You already have union with me." They're already believers. And so what they need isn't a whole body cleaning, a bath to represent justification. What they need is a foot washing that represents an ongoing sanctification. Jesus is saying, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, I cut that off. But even if you do bear fruit, I'm going to prune you. I'm going to prune you. Some of us need pruning. There are things about us, though we may be in Christ and believe in Him and walk in faith, but we still have remaining sin, don't we? We have sinful habits or a love for worldliness or a lack of love for Jesus. And perhaps a lack of obedience in following Him. And Jesus deals with His children by coming to them with a pruning knife. Often we think of Jesus' love as tender. And often it is, but not always. But He will cut things out of our lives so that we might bring more fruit. You know, this shapes the way that you view the trials that you go into. You can go into a trial, some real difficulty, and it's really hard, and you don't know why you're going through it. And there's no explanation. You just no way to look at it and say, well, Ben, you did this, so you deserve that. But you're going through a really hard time, and it can feel like a knife cutting into you. When things happen and we don't want them to happen, and things happen at the wrong time. Well, if only if it was a different time, then I could handle this, but not now. You feel like a part of me is being cut off. And he asks the question, why, Lord, is this happening now? Why me? Why can't this happen to somebody else? Do it to Ben. He's a pastor. And Jesus says, that's a pruning knife, my son. When you feel that pruning knife, it's going to hurt. And Jesus is saying, I'm doing this to you, not because I like to hurt you, but I want you to bear more fruit. I want you to bear more fruit. Jesus is cutting it away. He is sending that trial to you. The God of all providence is putting you there because He loves you. And what He wants from you is to be more fruitful. And how are you more fruitful? By abiding in Christ. By resting in Jesus. So that the things that you depend upon are no longer idols, but Christ. The idols in your life, Jesus is going to do something about them. And you are going to miss them. You will. And then, if you are in Christ, you will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I exhort you to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to depend upon Him, that He would be your refuge and that you would draw strength from Him. So Jesus is telling us here. And so we have in verse 4, 5, 7, and 10, Jesus uses this word over and over again, abide. Abide in me. Stay close to me. Come near to me. Pray to me. Commune with me. Sing to me. Worship me. Abide in me. And so then you get the reason why he uses this picture, this metaphor of the vine. The branches must be attached in him. Verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. Verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. In verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And so we see this over and over again, that you are to abide in Christ. Look at verse 9, he says, abide in my love. He's saying, stay close to the love of Christ. You may wonder what this means. You know, verse 7 and verse 10 speak of Jesus' words. His commandments being inside of us, being in us, being a part of who you are. How well do you know your Bibles? Is it merely trivia? Or is it something that really informs and fills your life, the way you think, the way you act, the way you pray, what you do? We must stay close to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Spend time of thinking of Jesus' love for us on the cross. Think about Jesus' love to draw courage in your life and strength from the love of Christ. We fear rejection so much, don't we? But yet you can. How can a Christian stand the rejection of the world, the hatred and vitriol and the enmity of the world? Well, we remember when the God of eternity has washed you clean, and he brings you in and says, through the blood of Christ, I make you my son. I know I'm going to be okay. To know that Christ has always loved you from before the foundation of the world. My friends, we have to do this with our Bibles open. You cannot abide in Christ without our Savior's words abiding in you. You know, there's a temptation for many believers that the longer you kind of get on with your Christian life to stop reading and to stop studying, stop paying attention to the Bible. And Jesus is telling us, you must not do that. Abide in me, abide, have your words in your heart. You see, if you're a Christian, this is how you're going to know that Jesus has loved you before any of these trials come into your life. You're going to know Jesus knows all about it. And that the reason why these trials and troubles come into your life is because Jesus loves you and he wants more fruit. He wants to be more fruitful. We sing the song to children, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's not just for children though, is it? Abide in Jesus' love and you'll bear fruit. You see, the way to ensure your days are fruitful is by staying close to the love of our Savior. That you stay close to the gospel, to remind yourself that I am not saved by anything that I have done, but by the blood of Jesus on the cross. And I'm saved entirely by God's love for me, and He will not let me go. That He who has begun a good work will accomplish and complete that work on the day of Christ. I have to come back to God's word regularly because my fleshly desire is to drift away from the Savior. And Jesus wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to be fruitful because that's the product. But what is the fruit that Jesus wants to see in your life? And there might be many things running through your mind right now. What does fruitfulness look like as a Christian? I think often we can equate fruitfulness with productivity. You know, like we can put a bunch of numbers on a spreadsheet and we feel good. I've been fruitful for the kingdom. There is much fruit that Jesus wants in your life, but it's not productivity, though that will come. In verse 11, he gives us an example of the kind of fruit he expects to see. He says in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus is saying his disciples, right before he goes to the cross, and after telling them they can't go and then they will also die, be persecuted and killed for their faith. And he says, and here's what I want from you. I want you to be filled with joy. I want you to be filled with joy. Demonstrate the fruit of joy. As you all know, we've got a number of little children in my house, and so we have a number of children's songs on our repetitive playlist, and one of those is about the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. I won't sing it to you, but you know it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Jesus pulls one of those out here in chapter 15 of John, and he says, I want to see joy. I want to see joy. This is right before he's about to enter in the darkest time in human history. I want to see joy. Now, you might meet some people who are always joyful no matter what, and you don't understand them people, those people, because I also don't understand such people, and I'm thankful for you. I have to work for joy. I have to work at joy. I have to remind myself, Jesus tells me he wants me to be joyful because he wants me to be fruitful. I have to tell myself to be joyful, especially in the midst of trials and difficulties. I have to go to God, right? It's not something you manufacture. How do you do this? You abide in Christ. Go back to the Lord Jesus. The maker of heaven and earth has redeemed me. How can I not have joy, the joy of my salvation? I have to pray that God grant me joy in my heart in the face of trials and difficulty. And the Apostle John, who writes this gospel, he's not unaware. He's not some, you know, prosperity gospel preacher or something. He He understands trial. He understands hardship in the name of Jesus Christ. He knew what it was to be persecuted. His brother James would be killed because he was in Christ. John himself, the only one of the disciples who wasn't, who lived his life in a long time because the others were killed for their faith. And yet he lived his life out at the end of his life in exile on a remote prison to end his life. Not a joyful place. Not a joyful way to end one's life. And yet, Jesus says, I want joy to come out of your heart. I want you to have joy. Joy that is in you. Joy that is full. And you may wonder, how do I get that? You just don't go to the wall. You're not going to find it at Walmart. You don't just manufacture that, pretend like you're happy when you're not. You don't get that by doing yoga and trying to separate yourself from difficulty. You gain joy in your heart by abiding in Christ, by knowing and feeding upon the Word of God, by the feeding upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And knowing and being reminded and telling to one another and admonishing one another that if you are in Christ, nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you get the picture? Will you consider today the progress and the fruitfulness in your own life? Is there joy in your heart? Today, even though today may be very difficult for you, how can you have joy? Abide in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us to see, to be attached, to drink deeply from our Savior, the true vine. And if we are in Christ and when we are pruned, I pray that you would help us to look at these things with an eternal perspective, to be honest about our feelings, but to be honest before you, and help us again to see you, a loving, holy God who cares for us so much that you would give your only Son, that whoever would believe in you might have eternal life. And if there are any here who do not know you, who are not abiding in you, may they hear the warning of being cut off. Holy Spirit, lead them to believe. Give them a new heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.